How many of you are familiar with that book? Everyone? I know. Here's my copy. Interesting, they bought it at the open book. I wonder how long ago that was. $39.99. That was actually, or 33, yeah, quite an expensive book in those days. I can't remember exactly when I bought it, but I know it was when I wasn't living in South Australia. I think I was most likely living in Victoria. And this book was a wonderful link back to my heritage. I grew up in Adelaide and I had family who lived in country South Australia, or my mum grew up in country South Australia. And so this book contained a whole lot of stories, but also a whole lot of recipes that I was familiar with. Kuchen, of course. My grandmother had that plant, the yeast plant that lived in the fridge. Honey biscuits, who could forget those? Gurkensalat, which I knew as sort of cucumber salad with vinegar and cream. You remember? Yeah, I've never had that since. I'd like to, but no, I don't know anyone who makes it anymore. My grandmother, that was the last. And of course, Sauergurke, dill cucumbers. I remember my grandfather making those. I remember the jars and the vine leaves, the dill, and then putting a sort of glass over the top. The saddest thing is he died in 1995, and I didn't really realise what it was that I'd lost when I didn't learn from him about how to make them. Well, times have changed, have certainly changed in the Barossa. I remember coming here as a child, and it didn't quite strike me as it does now. It was a very much more quiet and sheltered, quaint, and largely predominantly Lutheran area. It wasn't a world-renowned centre of cuisine and culture as it is now. I mean, I could even get a coffee here this morning at 9 o'clock. Who would have believed? And not only are we getting tourists coming to the Barossa for the experience of what we've got to offer here, there are also more and more people moving up here for lifestyle reasons. With these changes have come both opportunity, but I also dare say discomfort for us and for our churches. Perhaps it could once have been said that everyone in the Barossa knew about the Lutheran Church. They knew where it stood for, what it stood for. It's pretty hard to miss the Lutheran congregations here in Tanunda particularly. And perhaps it was true that if people wanted to know more about the Lutheran Church, all they needed to do was ask one of us, or turn up to one of our churches, including the churches that are part now of Living Vine. It was also true, I think, certainly more in the past, that our community was very settled and prosperous. Nobody went without. But like almost every other town and region across Australia, life has become more difficult. Economically, we are living through challenging times. Our standard of living, across the country at least, has dropped significantly in the last 10 years. And there are more people slipping behind. The fact that Lutheran Care is set up here in the Barossa means that there are needs, deep needs, in our community. Reading the Weekend Australian last week, or the week before the Australian, a survey of nearly 2,000 Australians said that pessimism is at a record high amid immigration and cost of living fears. I haven't struck it in my lifetime that we're so negative and worried about the future. And in fact, it's not people my age and older that are most pessimistic. It's actually people aged between 18 and 30, and that is a very sad thing. They expect, my kids, who are almost around their 30s, they expect their standard of living to be less than mine. Now, maybe there was a time in the Barossa. Nice spot there. Maybe I should look at it. There was a time in the Barossa when everyone knew everyone else. Well, pretty much. You might even be related to most people. But with the arrival of so many new people, that is not the case anymore. And there are here in this place, in the places that this congregation represents, there are lonely people. There are people who have moved up here for something new. There's something in their life they were missing perhaps. And they crave connection and company and care. People are hungry, I think, for connection. They're hungry for sustaining relationships, which is exactly the reason why God has placed the church, God has placed Living Vine Lutheran Church here in the towns of the Southern Barossa. We are a place where we can share the life-giving, relationship-creating, meaning-making love of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, with people who are hungry and people who are thirsty. God's invitation to the hungry and to the thirsty is not a new thing. We heard God's invitation in Isaiah 55, our Old Testament reading this morning. God said to His covenant people Israel, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Come back to the everlasting covenant that I made with you. Come back to the love that created you in my image, which wants to unfold you. Live fully, flourish in my care." In Psalm 145, we read, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love." This is such a beautiful promise, which still is so true and meaningful today. And today we see this love on display in our gospel reading, in the feeding of the 5,000. We don't just learn of Jesus' overflowing love, but we learn of our place in this miracle of the love that never ends, that never yields for the sake of the world. Now, what makes this miracle more remarkable are the circumstances, I think, surrounding it. As I mentioned when I introduced the gospel, Jesus has just heard of the cruel death of John the Baptist, his relative, his forerunner. Jesus needs time to grieve. He needs to get away. He needs some silence. He needs to process. So he jumps in a boat and he wants to go to a remote place, a place simply to be in the presence of his Father. But we would think, unfortunately, people heard about where he was going. And so they hot-foot it to where they think the boat will land. And even though he is wrung out, depleted by sorrow, he doesn't tell them to go away. He doesn't drive them back. He lands, he sees the large crowd, and he has compassion on them. That word compassion means, if you've ever read the King James, the bowels of mercy. It's this feeling you get in your stomach when you're all churned up, perhaps because of a circumstance in your own life, or you're all churned up because of the pain of another. Jesus had compassion on them. He healed those who were ill. That's, of course, what Jesus dedicated his whole ministry to. He went through the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and illness. Matthew tells us in chapter 9, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless and in need of support. Well, Jesus gets busy. Time gets away from him. All of a sudden, it's 5 o'clock. The sun is about to set. The disciples sense a problem. They're not stupid, and it's their duty to make Jesus aware of the issue. They don't even address Jesus by name. They launch straight in. They say, "Jesus, this is a remote place. It's getting late. Everyone's hungry. Send the people away. Tell them to go and get takeaway at the local town. It's time to get moving." It struck me as I read this that the disciples are pretty straight, pretty abrupt. They don't even say Lord or Master or Teacher. It's just, here's a problem, you fix it. I reckon the disciples were a bit hangry, actually. Angry. They were angry, I reckon, that Jesus wasn't getting any peace. They felt for him. Send him away. You need some space. But Jesus responds, if I heard that, I don't know how helpful I would find that response. They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. Well, they do their sums. Pretty paltry offering here. 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. Now, note really carefully what Jesus does not do. He doesn't criticize them. He doesn't roll his eyes. At other times, he does say to the disciples, you have little faith, not here. He gets on with it. He orders the crowd to sit down in an orderly way. He takes the 5 loaves, the 2 fish. He looks up to heaven. He looks up to his Father. He gives thanks as every Jewish person would for that, like we do with table grace. He gives thanks and he broke the loaves. He gave them to the disciples and the disciples gave them to the people. Now, I don't know. We don't know what the disciples were thinking or what they experienced. Did it occur to them that something incredible was going on here as they started to distribute what had been broken and blessed? All of a sudden, everyone had their fill. They were satisfied and 12 basketfuls were left over. God is not stingy, not ever. This is, I don't know if you could call it a natural miracle, it just rolled out. Now Jesus, as I said in the kids' address, he could have called down a banquet from heaven, could have reintroduced manna, he could have done whatever he liked. But he took what they have, even if they didn't fully understand or trust and were looking at their scarcity, he took that, and with the little that they had, he fed the crowd. The disciples did not expect this. In fact, I don't think they expected Jesus to do actually anything here except to send the crowds away. And you might think, well, why did they not understand? They'd been with Jesus for a number of years. But they still thought in human terms. They didn't think that Jesus could turn their underwhelming into something that was totally overwhelming. Yes, they had so far to go yet to understand what simple faith in Jesus, their teacher and Lord, could achieve. And if we're honest, we're a whole lot like them. Well, sometime later, Jesus would share a meal with his disciples in an upper room. And there would be some of the same actions. While they were eating, Jesus took bread. When he had given thanks, when he had prayed, when he had used scripture, he broke it and gave it to his disciples saying, take and eat, this is my body. He took the cup and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And as they sat there and as they experienced this meal, I don't think they understood either the import of what was going on there. They didn't yet understand the depth of Jesus' love. In his body broken, his blood poured out, but they would only begin to understand that the next day when they saw Jesus hanging on the cross. As we gather around the table, we experience this miracle of simple things made profound through the word and the promise of Christ. And we too, who are hungry people, who are thirsty people with all the same needs as everyone else, we are profoundly fed by the life of Jesus. New Pastor Phil, you get to preside at that table. What a privilege. Forgiven, overflowing with the love of God. We are renewed for a life of love. When Jesus fed the 5,000 plus, he addressed their basic human need for sustenance. And of course, still for the church today and for us as individual people, there is that call for us too, to share our food with the hungry. We can't spiritualize that. That's really important. And so we can be engaged in our community. I don't know, I'm assuming there might be food banks or support in these communities. As I mentioned before, Lutheran Care. We can give money to charities that support people's basic needs. But people are hungry in other ways, as I said before. They're hungry for connection. They're hungry for a place, and particularly if they come into this community new. We fill that need as the people of God by taking the time to listen, to be interested and curious, to show compassion, to share with them the story of the God who has stepped down into our world, into our level. Oftentimes it might feel to us that we're not doing anything particularly spiritual, but the truth is that whatever we do, wherever we are always God's people, and God is always at work through our often faltering and ordinary attempts to care. Pastor Phil, we're so very thankful that you've accepted this call to serve God's people as Living Vine's shepherd, the first shepherd of this new community. Your call is to remind us that God has called us his people through his undeserved grace that he's poured out on us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And your call is to call us to do this over and over and over again because we forget. Call us as we gather to hear your word in the various locations, once you've learned exactly where you're meant to be on each particular Sunday. Call us to listen. Call us to come to the Lord's table. Remind us that we're not called to dine on the good things of God and keep them to ourselves. Call us to service, like Jesus called the disciples. And even though they didn't understand, perhaps they failed to see what Jesus was up to, he continued to use them for the sake of sharing God's generous love. 5 loaves, 2 fish doesn't seem like much. 300 people, that's reasonably impressive. But God can take who we are, where we worship, our communities, our homes. God can take all of that and he can work with it through Jesus, because it's not in the end about who we are. It's about who God has made us to be. And I'm thankful to God, Phil, I'm sure you are too, that he works through jars of clay. Very much so. Call us to follow Jesus to the places where people are hungry. Hungry for meaning. Thirsting for hope. There are people like that everywhere in Lindock and Gomersall, Bethany and Tanunda, and all the places in between. Call us to share Jesus' love with them in the generous time we give to them, in the practical help, in our prayer for them, and in our witness to the gracious God who loves us and all people super abundantly. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.